left wallets in different places. The last time was on a flight from Melbourne to Christchurch. And they found it. Somebody handed it in. But, you know, after a week, I wasn't sure if I was going to get it back. So you go through all the drama of cancelling your credit cards and getting a new driver's license and cancel all that sort of stuff. And then it turned up. And it was great. But I got the man bag after that. And I haven't had any of those embarrassing kind of, you know, isn't that wonderful? So, men, get yourself a nice little bag. And make sure it doesn't look too, you know, this or too that, you know. Yeah, yeah. Great to see you, Darren. Have you got a man bag, Darren? You have. That's a big one. Darren needs to carry more stuff than I do. Yeah. Hey, bless you, mate. It's great to see you. It really is. It's great to see everybody. It really is. I want to speak into this morning something that's been big time in our news. And I haven't generally done this much because sometimes you just want to stay on the gospel. You know what I'm saying? Because the gospel that saves, you agree with that? You agree that it's the gospel that saves? And it's the power of the kingdom that changes lives. Whether it's healing, deliverance, whatever the transformation is, it's the power of the kingdom that changes lives. But I do want to speak into this issue today because I do believe it affects the family of God. And it affects the family, and it affects the family of God only because of residual attitudes that we bring in through the doorway of salvation into the family of God. And it's unresolved, undealt with attitudes, ignorance, prejudices, experience, pain based out of experiences, family line issues that sometimes just come on in with us. And as a result of it, we can end up with unnecessary division in the family of God. And so I want to speak into this. I'm going to speak into the issue of what the world is calling racism. I just want to say up straight, I don't believe in races. Motorbike races, yes. Horse races, yes. But not human races. I only believe in one race. And you, by the end of this message, hopefully you will have a grasp on that. And hopefully there will be a shift in anybody's thinking who still believes that somehow the idea of race or different races in humanity and one being more superior than other or something is actually a very demonic idea. And we need to eradicate that idea from our thinking and actually renounce it because it's actually demonically inspired. It is not inspired out of the gospel. It is not inspired out of the kingdom of God. It's not heavenly wisdom. It is earthly wisdom. Amen? And so we can have all sorts of attitudes that are just residing away in there, and we didn't even know it. And that attitude or that belief residing in our minds or in the back of our mind ends up creating a little distance, a little prejudice, a little this, a little that. And before you know it, we use language like us and them. Or we use language like those people. In the kingdom of God, there's no those people. In the kingdom of God, there's no us and them. There's a we. Amen? There's a we. There are different cultural backgrounds. There are different ethnic backgrounds. There are different cultural growing up environments that we all grow up in. We have different attitudes and ideas on a range of things. But fundamentally, once we come into Christ, we are new creations. We are new creatures. The old has passed away and the new has come. What is the new? The new is a new identity, a new inheritance, a renewed sense of value, a new relationship with the Lord, a reconciled relationship with the Father, a whole lot of things are new. But the process of that renewal sometimes takes a bit of time, but the old ideas that form division and even hatred sometimes are embedded so deeply they're actually connected to demonic strongholds. And I believe there may be some shift in demonic stronghold this morning. I would like to see that. If you've got a Bible with you, just hold it. Because it's going to be a little while before I get to my main scriptures. Just while I turn this pad on. And while the iPad does its little let's turn around so you can read it thing. There we are. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you today for the power of being able to gather. And the power of being able to gather as family and also people who may be here that maybe don't know you yet. but Lord, are just somehow curious or feeling a sense of call or feeling a sense of somehow just wanting to connect and find out whether God is real, whether this Jesus is true, and what does all this mean for them. So Father, today we just thank you for every person in this place, that something of your word would touch our hearts today, something of your word would gain entrance into our lives. In Jesus' name, we thank you. And everybody online, I just want to welcome you. Thank you so much for joining us and being part of this today. I trust that you'll be ministered to, or something may shift in your life. And then also, we do want to just put those buckets around to give opportunity to give this morning, because it's an amazing thing to be able to partner with heaven and be in a different economy to just the world's economy, and to be connected in with a superior, transcendent economy that doesn't change with the shifts and changes of local economy. Amen? And we connect in with that heavenly economy in our tithes and our offerings and our givings to the poor and various things, private giving, all that sort of thing, and we just keep that seed flowing. We keep planting seed, keep planting seed, keep planting seed, because sooner or later that seed is going to bring forth a harvest, and you're not sure which seed you sowed is bringing forth that harvest. All you know is there's a flow of heavenly provision into your life. Amen? So if you sow once, don't just think it's going to cover the rest of your life. It's a lifestyle of giving and sowing and being generous. Amen? Amen. So Father, we thank you for the offering today. We dedicate it to you. The tithes we dedicate to you in honor and thanksgiving and recognition that you are our source. In Jesus' name, amen. Just stand up and turn and greet somebody, would you? I just need to just get you to do that. Just greet someone very momentarily. I just need you to do that. Enough. You've been nice enough for long enough. Great to see Dougal's parents down from the Great North, the beautiful Central North Island. Is it cold up there? Been a bit cold up there. It's good to see you. It's colder than here. I thought it would be. You've got a bit more altitude there, haven't you? Central Plateau, yeah, all that. Got some hot pools and that to warm yourself on, when I was a boy, there was two key experiences that really come to mind when I think of this whole issue of how we develop our attitudes toward people of different ethnic groups, different skin colors, different cultural backgrounds, different languages. I was raised in the time, in my very formative years, in my 7, 8, 9 year old, 10 year, where a lot of attitudes are formed in that time, was the time of the civil rights movement in America, led among others by Dr. Martin Luther King. Some of you will remember those times in America. There were riots. It was brutal at times. It was horrendous. But some things did shift. Did everything shift? Not at all. But some things did shift. And I remember those times. And I remember my mother, who would comment. She was a supporter of people being liberated from prejudice that was based in the idea of race. She had the understanding that there's no such thing as races within humanity as the human race. We're created in God's image, and we're all valuable and created in His image. And she would say to me, Wes, if you take our skin off, we're all exactly the same underneath. My mother would say these things to me as a 7, 8, 9 year old. And what your mother says to you, or your father says to you in that time frame, because you honor, because you're just so open to their word and open to their attitudes, that just goes right in. And it becomes part of your foundational belief. So I'm really blessed to have had that positive comment, that positive attitude come to me as a boy, because that just became my attitude. And because it was also connected with scripture, and as a boy I believed that the Bible was the word of God. I didn't necessarily understand all the language issues in terms of the word of God. I knew the Bible was, God spoke from the Bible. You know what I'm saying? So because I had that view and that attitude, then that meant because Mum was quoting the Bible, that even double hit it. You hear what I'm saying? I'm just saying that was my attitude as a boy. And so she was horrified when Dr. Martin Luther King was assassinated or murdered. And it was just a terrible thing. And I just so remember those statements. And So she would say things like that. And she would say, we're all created in God's image and we're all of equal value to him. They were profound statements to me. I'm really blessed to have had that input. Then when I was about 11, we lived in Western Australia for a while. Quite a bit of our family, not all of them, went to Australia for a while, earning money, all that sort of thing, and they're builders and all that. And so as a boy, we lived in Western Australia in a place called Kambalda, which was about 410 miles inland from Perth, on the edge of desert, salt lake nearby, salt bush. An amazing place, actually, for a boy to explore. We used to chase goanna lizards and all sorts of things. And but in that place, it was a white-only town. The town was owned by Western Mining Corporation, and Aboriginals weren't allowed. And because that was their policy. And near Kalgoorlie, which was only 30-odd miles away, there was an Aboriginal reserve, and they would come in on a particular day where there was a government grant they would receive, and they would come into town, the Aboriginals would come into town, and because in their genetic makeup, they don't handle alcohol very well, alcohol takes a terrible toll on them. And it's a really sad thing. And so there was all these attitudes around, amongst the kids my age, all these attitudes about Aboriginal. But in our camping ground, because we lived in a Volkswagen Combi, a converted Volkswagen Combi, and it had a huge awning on it, relatively huge. And I slept in a cot, not a baby's cot, but a little fold-out bed thing, on one side of a piece of canvas, division in the awning, and two sisters slept on the other side. And so, and on the ground was shingly dirt sort of stuff, and it was a great place as a kid because mum and dad were there and there was food. It's all we needed. And so dad was working, building roads and a roading gang. My brothers were building houses, to accommodate the men for the nickel mining smelter. It was just a great adventure as a kid. But that's where we lived. We lived there for 1.5 to 2 years. But there was this little Aboriginal girl whose mother was married to a white guy. So they were allowed to live in the caravan park. This little Aboriginal girl, she was about 3 years old. She used to visit mum for a period of time. I don't know how long, several months. She used to visit mum most mornings. And mum would have her and have morning tea with her. And when I wasn't at school, I would get to be there as well. And this beautiful little Aboriginal girl, mum just delighted in her. But then she'd go to another place and have another morning tea. And go to another place and have another morning tea. This beautiful little girl was actually quite loved by a number of families in this caravan park. But mum's attitude toward this beautiful little girl, you never know when emotions are going to come up. You know, just really impacted me. And I couldn't understand why there was just this ingrained attitude and prejudice. Just couldn't get it. Because aren't we all highly valued in God's sight? Aren't we all created in God's image? And then there was another situation that happened. There was a German family, because this is 1970. So it's only how many years after the end of the Second World War? Not that long, really. This German family moved into the caravan park, and there was a girl a little older than me, and two boys, one about my age and one a bit younger. And I remember one time being out in the clearing part of the caravan park. There was a clearing in the middle with some piles of dirt that us kids used to play in. And then around that was a road that went around, and all the caravans were parked around it. And then there was another part at the front that had all the gardens and the trees. And our end of the caravan park was just dirt and a few eucalyptus trees and a few salt bushes. And the mother in the German family and the children were walking down the road, and I was in the clearing, probably from here to the clock away on that back wall there. And suddenly this atmosphere erupted where there were people out in front of their caravans and out on the street with their children expressing hatred toward this German family. Go back to Germany. You know, the only good Germans are dead Germans. All this hatred coming out of them. And as a boy, I was only 10 or 11, I was just shocked. I was just really shocked. I just couldn't understand this hatred coming out of them. Obviously, historically speaking, some of those families may have lost men on the front lines in Germany and France and so on and so forth. So I get the experiential basis for the prejudice, but to see it manifest in front of me as a boy was a horrendous thing. And so that to a degree marked me, and so I deliberately befriended the children because they were blonde like me, blue-eyed like me, you know what I'm saying. I just deliberately befriended them because I couldn't stand seeing the hatred. So these German kids, they were nice kids. I hang out with them in the play huts and tree huts up in the eucalyptus trees and squashing ants. And some of them are pretty big too. You had to be very careful how you squash them. So these experiences marked me. And then, of course, going to school, hearing about evolutionism, hearing about Darwin, hearing about various ideas of the origins of humanity, origins of the human species, origins of everything that's living on the earth, and the ideas that were espoused by various biology teachers, science teachers, as to why we are on this planet, the various ideas, and many of them conflicted with what I'd come to believe from the scriptures, that we're created in God's image, God created us, that the various families on earth, whether it's Japanese, Chinese, African, whether it's European, whether it's somewhere in North America, wherever it is, have just developed over time because of their isolation and the tendencies that develop when a population is in isolation. That's how we have the different skin colors. That's how we have the different ethnic groups. That's how we have these various situations, various preferences and so on. And then, of course, it's connected in with the gods we worship as a people and the attitudes that get formed and the various experiences. We form these cultural attitudes. But the basic humanity, our basic humanity goes right back genetically via Noah's family back to Adam and his wife. More geneticists are saying similar kind of things now, that they can trace our genetics back to basically one family. That's a profound statement. I don't know if you read in the North-South magazine, or was it Time magazine, either one, where because of from time to time, there are sets of twins born from the same mother, by the mother, of course the same mother, but the same father, obviously, and also in situations where the mother has been faithful to that one man. So in other words, there couldn't have been a multiple father situation, and yet the children, the twins, some of them are much more European looking, some of them much more either African looking in terms of their basic look. And so this is now causing a lot of challenge and causing them to think about human genetics very differently than they thought 50 years ago, or some of the things you and I were probably taught in high school or university, or some of the things you learnt in your biology degree or your whatever degree you got. Some of these things now are still unfortunately embedded in our thinking because we were taught them over the last number of generations, but now they're realizing actually this has been incorrect. And yet it's provided the basis of some of the roots of the racism that's going on in our globe. Another big reason is simply because it's demonic and the kingdom of darkness is stirring it up. So, I'm going to read to you just a couple of excerpts out of just a little bit of research, just people that are on the forefront of looking at human genetics and the various ideas that have developed out of our often misunderstandings of human origin. So what is the origin of the term race as it is so often used? And is the basis of quite often racism. The word race originated from anthropologists and philosophers around the 18th century, or in the 18th century rather, who used a geographical location and phenotypic traits, you know, the skin color, facial shape, facial features, etc., to place people into different racial groupings. That not only formed the notion that there are separate racial types, but also fueled the idea that these types had biological basis. What I've said there may very well still be at the root of some of our thinking. And this is what this geneticist says. That flawed principle laid the groundwork for the belief that some races were superior to others, creating global power imbalances and benefiting certain supposed racial groups. So it gave some people the idea that because we have this skin color, that skin color, whatever, that we are superior because we have reached a higher state of evolution than this other group. So therefore, the idea developed, we have the right to rule them. Hitler made the most of that. There are other reasons why people groups think they have the right to rule to another group. Sometimes it's because they believe they have a superior religious position. They worship an emperor, and their emperor is a god, and therefore they are a superior people, so therefore they're doing a favor to inferior peoples to rule over them, because we're bringing our superior understanding, principles, and culture to bear on their life. That's a position of arrogance. Especially when it's uninvited. Then we have the development of what's called eugenics. And I'm going to read from Merriam-Webster's dictionary the definition of eugenics, and then a few comments from a few people about the results of the belief of eugenics. And the practice, eugenics is the practice or the advocacy, in other words, the promoting the idea of controlled selective breeding of human populations, either by encouraging the reproduction or by the opposite through sterilization so they can't breed, to somehow improve the population's genetic composition. In 1883, Francis Galton, an Englishman, coined the term eugenics to encompass the idea of modification of natural selection through selective breeding for the improvement of humankind. This is an idea that got established in the minds of a number of people. Then Dan Selgeman says this: half a century ago, eugenics became associated with Adolf Hitler, genocide, and mass race theories. Master race theories. And its reputation has never recovered, rightly so. So you remember, if you've studied a bit of history and you understand a little bit about World War II history and what led up to World War II, you'll understand that Hitler and his Nazi friends popularized the idea that there was a superior Aryan race. And this race had certain features and so on and so forth, and they were superior, and we were going to control somehow the breeding of the nation so that we could breed this superior race so that we could have the dominance and we could establish the Third Reich. The third rule, the third rulership. That's what some of our fathers and forefathers fought against in the Second World War. And so the idea, so they separated population groups off as inferior, which was the gypsies or the Roma, did a shocking thing with the Roma, around about 6 million, put to death. Then, of course, the Jews, they were vilified. And they even came up with ideas, if you measured certain facial features, and then you could determine whether somebody was of Jewish origin, therefore they would be a rejected citizen, and who knows what happened to them. And they did these sort of things to somehow try and popularize or promote the idea that they're a superior race. I want to tell you, my friends, some of these things that are in the roots of our thinking. You're sitting there thinking, it's not in my thinking, it's in our society's thinking. Eugenics was taught in our schools. It was taught in our universities up until the Second World War. After the Second World War, eugenics became a word to be held with caveats, or hedged with caveats. In other words, if you spoke about eugenics, you spoke about only in certain contexts and you put qualifying terms around it, because in Britain it virtually became a dirty word. And in the United States it became a dirty word, where it had long been identified with racism. So here we have in our educational roots the ideas that one group of people identified as a race is superior to another one. I want to tell you, my friends, that is thoroughly unbiblical and it is demonic. As soon as mankind started to push away the idea that God is our creator and that all human beings are created in his image, as soon as it started to push that idea away and started to embrace the idea that different races had different evolutionary advantage, etc., and one had the right to rule another and one was superior to another, all sorts of havoc was unleashed on our populations of the world. There was already enough havoc before that for other reasons. Some of it was rooted in interpretations of the scriptures. But what I'm hitting today is demonic strongholds that may still be affecting people's minds and affecting people's attitudes. So we end up with the us and them, and even in Christ, the us and them language. Where secretly, we wouldn't say it, but secretly, there's an attitude here, and there's an attitude here, and there's an attitude there. I want to tell you, my friends, if we're in Christ, we really do need to totally eradicate that from our hearts as much as possible. There are various reasons and various roots to this. It's not just the issue of evolutionism and what Charles Darwin promoted and what this other guy promoted and various others promoted. It's not just that. It's part of it. But I want to just read another quote. This is a quote from another geneticist basically saying that they took samples of 1,000 people of particular people groups. Southern Africa, China, Europe, Asia, various people groups. And when they examined the genes in those different 1,000 samples, there was more genetic difference within that one group than there was between the groups. Did you get that? You take a group of Southern Africans, you take a group of Indians from India, and you examine the genetic differences within that sample of 1,000 people, there is more genetic difference in that group than there is between the group of Asians and the group of Africans. They have found that there is no genetic difference in the sense of the group of Africans has a different genetic difference that's common to them all compared to a group of Asians. That doesn't exist. These are lies that have been perpetrated by a divider called the devil. And he's used human philosophies and ideas to foster division and hatred and therefore chaos on the earth, and to somehow take away from the beauty of the image of God being formed in us and the image of Christ being formed in us to portray God on the earth. So it creates these unnecessary divisions, even in the family of God. I want to tell you, my friends, the idea of racism should not exist in the family of God. It exists in the world, but it should not exist in our hearts. It should not exist in our lives in this setting, because it's a lie. In fact, Europeans and Asians, for instance, almost share the same genetic variations. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, I'd like to read you the actual name of Darwin's book. Who knows the name of Darwin's famous book published in 1859? Who knows the name of that? Somebody quote it to me. Origin of Species. That's the common name it goes by, right? The origin, on the origin of species. Well, this is actually the name. This is the actual name of the book. The origin, oh, this is on the front cover of the book. The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle of Life. Did you hear that? Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. That was actually the name of his book. Origin of Species, blah, 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 and the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. I want to tell you, my friends, some people think Darwin was a hero. I don't think he was a hero. Because some of those ideas fed into what we saw manifest last century. And it's manifesting again now. For whatever reason, for whatever agenda. And I want to tell you, my friends, we need to talk about it. So I'm talking about it. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created a male and female. He created them. Right there in that statement, we see the origin of humankind. We see the value of humankind. We see the mandate of humankind. We see the gender mixture of humankind. We see everything right there. We see the value of humankind right there. Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. Let us make humankind in our image. Let's like man to express certain things of us. Let's make the woman able to express certain things of us. And together they can express a completeness of who we are. Some people don't like that idea. I love it. Then we come on to the issue of prejudice through negative experiences. Prejudice that takes place through negative experiences, and plenty of us have had various experiences that may have been negative that created some sort of prejudice. I want to tell you, my friends, that prejudice, that hurt, if it turns into the idea that a particular ethnic group is somehow devalued or of exactly that, if we form a judgment against a group, it becomes such an illegal judgment. And it ends up shutting the door to us being able to actually be Christ to them. Really does. We had a dear lady. She's not part of the church. Now, she was back then. I'm not going to be named. The very first time we sang, is it the song, Wairuatapu? What's the first word? Wairuatapu? Wairuatapu? Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. The very first time we sang that song, and some of the verses are on Māori, well, the dear lady manifested, and she ran from the meeting. There was an appointment made somehow, there was an appointment made, and so on and so forth, and she, in an interview with her before we ministered, she said, what happened when you started singing that song? All this hatred started to come up in me. And the reason was that because her mother had had a very negative experience for some reason, somehow, and had become very hurt, very hateful, and would speak the hate as the girl was going up, and the girl picked up that spirit. It was actually a spirit of hatred. And when we spoke to her and she identified it and she could see where it had come from, she repented of it and she was delivered. It was a spirit of racial hatred. You said that there's no such thing as races. Yeah, but as far as hell is concerned, there is. Because it's an agenda they're trying to propagate. Hell is trying to propagate the agenda which causes people to hate each other. So this dear lady was delivered, which is a wonderful thing. But it came about because we started singing a song in that language. Wow. How do you get on? How do we get on with different languages being sung in church here? When we had, one time we had a Portuguese interpreter because we had a group of Brazilians. How did you get on? Did it stir something negative? Or was it, hey, this is cool? What happens when we've had some verses up? A few years back we had some verses up in Samoa. What happened in people's heart? Was it an okay thing, or did it stir something negative? We have to ask ourselves these questions. Because it can actually be a reaction inside of us that is founded in some level of prejudice. Some idea that somehow English is superior. English is not a superior language. It's one of the hardest languages to learn because it's so inconsistent. It's a concoction of languages. Bit of German, bit of Spanish, bit of Latin, bit of this, bit of that, bit of, well, German, Latin, Latin and Spanish, whatever. All sorts of things in there. Bit of French. Even a bit of English. So we've got to be honest with ourselves when these things happen. Then there's the fear of when people are just different. When somebody's just different. I always loved it when in Zimbabwe, you'd meet up with a couple and they had a little baby, and you would be the very first white person they'd seen. Some of these dear little babies, their eyes would pop. Looking at this, the little child only ever seen her parents or his parents. Now we've got this strange, hairy, smooth-headed, pale-skinned, what is this? This little baby. And sometimes I'd be looking at it like this, and I'd be snuggling to the mum like this, you know. Other times it would just become, remember that? Why? Because they'd never seen us before. It wasn't because there was any prejudice, it was just that we were different. Difference is great. I'm so glad Janet's different to me. I would never have married myself. One of the most profound things that happened in Zimbabwe was our first trip. We spoke to Bishop Colin, who wasn't a bishop then, but he is now. I said, has anybody apologized for what happened with some of the settlers that came in and the local people and some of the problems that happened and the making out of, you know, because Zimbabwe went quite apartheid for a little while under Ian Smith. There was reaction to that, and the reaction hasn't been great either. Nothing's been good, really, at the moment. And so, but we could see when we went to pray for people, they wouldn't look at us, wouldn't look into our eyes, wouldn't look at us. So we thought, there's still an issue here, you know. So got to the next meeting, the atmosphere was absolutely electric. And what was going on? The atmosphere was just electric. And then partway through the meeting, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, you're to take responsibility for your people who have made the people out to be second-rate citizens. Because that's what a number of them were feeling. And so I spoke to Colin. I said, this is what I'm feeling. He said, just do it. Just get it. What was happening on the stage, all these the people that were on the stage, singers and that, were just dropping and crying. That was before I said anything. And then I got up beside, Colin said, get up beside them. This is before I heard what the Holy Spirit said. They were just dropping and crying, bawling their eyes out and howling. And so I got up, Colin said, get up and pray for them. Got up. Every time I got beside one of them, put my hands on them, I would just cry and bawl and just, it was just so intense. And then I'd go to the next one, same thing would happen. Go to the next one, the same thing would happen, same thing would happen. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say, take responsibility for so on and so on and so forth. So I spoke to Colin, he said, do it. Gave me the microphone. And I stood up and I said, look, this is my ethnic origins. And I feel the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm to take responsibility for the pain and the hurt and the making, and for people who have been made out to be made second-hand citizens, second-rate citizens rather. I want to tell you, the place just erupted with howling and weeping, and it was just so intense. And then after that, people could look at us and we could pray for them. They were more open to Holy Spirit, they were more open to what, because that barrier, that pain, that thing had been broken, at least in that situation. And from then on after that, it was a whole different dimension. Very, very powerful. Somebody said to me once, I have real trouble because I'm part this and I'm part that. And this lot really did a lot of damage to that lot. And I don't know how to resolve it. And I thought to myself, well, the only way I've resolved it is in Christ. I'm a new creation. So I'm part Jewish, part German, part English, and part Irish. They all had trouble with each other. Big time. To a historical level. And so the only way I resolve that is I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. My first citizenship and my first nationality is Kingdom of Heaven. My nationality is not Jewish, it's not German, it's not English, it's not Europe, it's not Irish. In that sense, I have connections with that and I can identify, and it's really helpful. But my first nationality, my first loyalty is to heaven, is to the Kingdom of Heaven, to the Kingdom of God, and the King of the Kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made me a new creation. So I can go to Germany and minister to Germans. I can go to Israel and feel at home. When I flew over the English Channel into England, I felt like I was coming home. When I went to Ireland to be with Janet's family, because their roots are Irish as well, felt at home. Felt at home in Germany, felt at home in Israel. Why? Because naturally speaking, there's connections there. But my new creation connection and nationality is Kingdom of Heaven. And in Kingdom of Heaven, there's no racism. There is one new creation in Christ, the man, Christ Jesus, made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles, the one new man. And that new man is to bear the image of Christ on the earth, not the confused image of a worldly idea of the value of humanity, and this lot being subhuman and that lot being more inferior. That's demonic. We're to bear the image of Christ, who said there are flocks that you know not of. So many will come from the east and the west and sit at the table with Abraham. And yet the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. In other words, we're speaking to those people who were in the process of rejecting him right there as we close. Let's all stand. You can anchor this in emotion. You can anchor this in all sorts of things. But we've got to anchor it biblically. And I'm going to read the last passage. And this is what really struck me and actually kicked this off. Peter was in the struggle. The gospel was for the Jews in their mind. But at a certain point in the book of Acts, recorded in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, there's a shift, because God now, it's time now to open the gospel of salvation up and the gospel of the kingdom up to the whole non-Jewish world. God gets a Roman soldier, centurion, who's a good man, who's a believer in God. He prays, he's generous to the poor, and he believes with his whole family, but he doesn't know who Jesus is. And he has a vision. In that vision, he's instructed to send to Joppa, where Peter is, and to get that man to come, and because he's got news for him, that happens. He sends men. A couple of days later, they arrive in Joppa. They find Peter's house. Just as they're getting near Peter's house, Peter's up on the roof to pray. He becomes hungry. It's lunchtime. It's time to eat. And he has this vision, this trance, where the sheet is lowered down with all these four-footed animals, creeping things, birds, things that a Jewish man would never eat. And he lowers that down in front of him, and we pick up the story here. The very next day, as they went on their journey, they drew near the city. Peter went up on the household to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. It had all kinds of four-footed animals from the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice said to him, Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, it not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time and said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. In other words, Peter, it's time to shift from your human prejudice. It's time to shift into my vision, my picture. Peter, do not call anybody that I've cleansed common. And then in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, as he arrives verse 28 of the same chapter, you know how unlawful it is for Jewish man to keep company or go to another nation. And this is where he arrives at Cornelius' house. And this is what he starts saying to them. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Acts chapter 10, 34 to 35. Peter starts to preach. The very opening statement of his preaching, he says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. So we have two times where Peter is told, do not call what I've called clean, common or unclean. And then Peter, the apostle, who's bringing the message formally to the Gentiles for the first time, I perceive and I see that God shows no partiality. Do we have partiality? Have we, and I don't care who the we is, whether it's been this group and that group and some other group and another group, all sorts of groups have got prejudices toward each other. I want to tell you, my friends, in the family of God, it's got to stop. There's no place for it. There's no place for it. There may be misunderstandings. There may be some things we do different culturally from how we've grown up and different things that we put emphasis on. But I want to tell you, my friends, in Christ, there is no partiality. There is no partiality. Father, in Jesus' name right now, as we pray right now, I just break the power of this idea, this stronghold called racism, and the idea that there are groups of humankind that are in different racial groups, therefore one being superior or inferior to another. In the name of Jesus, I declare that to be a demonic stronghold, a demonic construct from earthly wisdom. And in the name of Jesus, I call it out for what it is, and I declare it error. I declare it a falsehood. In the name of Jesus, I renounce it. And in Jesus' name, I want you to pray with me right now. Father, I renounce the idea that one group of humans forms a race that is superior to another group of humans that is called a different race. I renounce that idea. I renounce that doctrine. I declare it is demonic. In the name of Jesus, I break my agreement with it. And I open my heart to your heart. I open my mind to your mind. Father, fill me with your truth. I am not to call anybody that you have cleansed common or unclean. You show no partiality. So I'm coming into agreement with you in Jesus' name. Lord, I give you permission to cast out of me any spirit of so-called racism, of hatred, of illegal judgment, in Jesus' name. I break my agreement with it now. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a clap offering this morning. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. If you've never received Jesus Christ, if you've never received him as your Lord, as your Savior, I want to invite you to the front right now and come and stand with me. I'd love to pray with you. Jesus died publicly. He was shamed publicly. He was shamed publicly for you. He died publicly for you and me. I want to tell you, my friends, it is a wonderful thing to be able to say, I want to follow Jesus, and we do it publicly. It is a very powerful thing. It'll actually establish something in your life. So I just want, right now, if that's you, you want to receive Christ, you want to give your life back to Him, or you've been away from Him, you've been out of fellowship, but you're coming home, if you, as it were, just lift your hand and show me, and I want you to come up and join me now, and we're going to pray together. If that's you, come on up. Ask the person next to you, if I went with you, would you come up? Ask the person next to you, if I went with you, would you come up? Because somebody just needs a little bit of a help with a bit of bravery, a bit of courage. If that's you, just ask the person next to you, if I came with you, would you come up? Because there's somebody here, who needs to get saved. Somebody needs to go from darkness into light. Who is that? There's somebody needs to go from darkness into light. I want to tell you, life's been surrounded by darkness. But I want to tell you, God wants to bring His light into your life. And His light is His life. It's eternal life. Amen. So if that's you, come up now. We're going to break right now. We've probably gone, I've forgotten what time we're going to be finished. I need a thing on here. I need the thing saying what I need to do. And I've been out of sync all morning. And so, Father, right now, I just thank you for this gathering. We thank you for the next one. We thank you for this fellowship time now. We just thank you for your grace and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great life, and God bless America and New Zealand.